Very good. Now, how many met someone brand new in just that moment? Did you do that? Raise your hand. Did you? Okay, so here's your task. When you come in next week, you be sure to introduce yourself to the people around you, all right? So just don't assume everybody knows everybody. So about 3 weeks ago, I think it was 3 weeks ago, rolled out this series called Experience Community. So for 3 weeks, we've been talking about what's it look like to experience authentic community. Let me back up to January of this year. Some of you are new since then, so this will be new to you, but shared some direction that we were heading as a church, as a faith community, for 2018, and in many cases beyond 2018. And one of the things I shared was that we're rolling out this brand new message in order to connect with those who are outside the faith community, those who live in our North Kitsap area, and actually those who, in the parts of the world where Gateway is focused. And it was this: experience community, find hope. Experience community, find hope. Because what we have learned and what we know is that people are becoming so disconnected, largely due to social media, and that is driving a desire to find an authentic community. And so what we're sharing, what we want to share, is that you can find an authentic community. We present Jesus to you, and it's only within a faith community where Jesus is Lord that you can experience authenticity. I mean, I believe that. I know that there are many other kinds of communities, and I get all that, but we're talking about the one that changes lives. And so experience community, find hope. And you remember, I've talked a lot about a healthy community compared to a perfect community. So if you're new to Gateway, first Sunday here, you haven't heard me say this, Gateway is not perfect. Who said amen? Okay, you don't have to be quite that. Okay, so Gateway is not perfect. Everybody should say amen to that. Amen, we're not perfect. So anyway, because we do stupid things sometimes, and we make mistakes, and we fall down, and we do all those things. But I pray that we're a healthy community. And there's a difference. Healthy community, remember, comes alongside one another. Healthy community says it's okay to fail. Someone's going to be there to pick you up. That's okay. That's a healthy community. So we've been talking about that. There have been times in my life when I've been discouraged, I've been down, I've been overwhelmed, and people have come around me. That's health and encourage me, and I pray that that's your experience. So that's authentic community, not perfect, but healthy, authentic. That's what we desire to be, and perfectly in love with Jesus, by the way. Well, for the next number of weeks, I want to talk about the second part of that, experience community and find hope. So everybody say find hope. Find hope. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Why find hope? Why experience community, and then why find hope? Because I think a lot of people in the world today are looking for hope in all the wrong places. Looking for a world where they can escape and maybe get out of no suffering, no pain, no hardship. Man, if I can just find that, then I will be in the perfect world. Well, it's not going to happen. That's not news to you, is it? If that's where your hope is rooted, it just ain't going to work. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about real hope that's rooted in Jesus. The only way I can describe this event in my life was the last gasp. And if you know me, if you've heard some of my swimming stories, they're not. So some of you, I get it. Some of you, and I hate you for this, but you swim like fish, and you just get in the water, and it's like your second home. And I get in the water, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, I am going to die. Honestly, that's how bad it is. And, I've got people who say, look, we can teach you to swim. I don't know if that miracle can happen, but this was back when I was a young teen, and it's just like what happened is just like etched right there, and I think it has a lot to do with my struggles in the water right now, But I was with some other friends at a local park, water park out by Belfair. And somehow, I don't remember this part of the story, somehow we got out to the dock. And here's this non-swimmer, out in the middle of the water. We had a air mattress or life thing there. And I think that's how we got out there. And then someone comes up with a great idea. Let's swim in. And of course, I am not going to say, I don't know how to swim. I say, okay, let's do that. And I get just like barely out there. And honestly, like I know that this is the end. I mean, this is my life is over. And I was going under the water. And in one last grasp, I reached out to this air mattress. Someone was starting to actually pull away from me in that moment. And I grabbed a hold of it. And honestly, it's the only reason I made it to the shore. Otherwise, like, there would be somebody else sitting up here right now. That's how that thing was. I begin to think about that, kind of that last grasp and hope and where many of us find ourselves even today. Some of us are sitting in relationships with marriages where we're going like, we have no hope in this thing. Like, this thing is over. I just can't make it work. Some of us are sitting in relationships where we feel like, you know, there is no hope at all. You know, so our families, our kids, our students, you know, jobs and careers, everything seems to be crashing around. And so when we talk about a hope, your thing is like, there is no hope. I can't figure this thing out. And we're in this hopeless state. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about hope. Because even though we're sitting in a place where things feel like they're going wrong, and perhaps they are, let's don't deny reality. Sometimes life is really, really tough. In the midst of all of that, good news is there is hope. And you might even not be sure about tomorrow. Maybe not even the next 5 minutes of what's going to happen. In that place, there's hope that we as followers of Jesus can cling to and hang on to, and that guides us in all of life. Gesserson said this about hope. He says, hope means when things are hopeless. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is of no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. But for hope to be a strength, it has to be hope that is rooted not in the world's definition of hope, but in hope that's rooted in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Him. Let me define first what hope is not. Hope is not what Webster's defines as to want something to happen or to be true. I love the sun. So that was last week. That was history. That was somewhere last time, right? Because the moment we start in getting, you know, used to the sun, what happens? Because it's Washington State, right? So how many were thankful for the rain? I don't even want to see a hand. Put your hands down. Okay, go. All right, fine. You know, I'm hoping, you know, so it's that kind of that thing that may happen or that might happen. So we know that's not biblical hope. Most English dictionaries focus on the verb form of hope. The biblical definition of hope focuses more on the noun form, the person, place, or thing. Thus, we can say we find hope. It is a thing which can be found, not an emotion to generate. Here's the reason why. Hope is found in Jesus. Say it with me. Hope is found in Jesus. And that's the only thing the Gateway has to offer. That's it. This faith community does a lot. I mean, you guys put thousands upon thousands of dollars into feeding hungry people. And you know something? We should do that. I believe the Bible calls us to do that. You care for people in incredible ways and help clothe them and do all of those things. We should be doing that. But hope is not found in the things that we do. Hope is found in the person of Jesus. And that's our passion, and that's what we're all about, is sharing that with a community that is not finding hope in all the things that the world and all the surrounding things are offering. Our hope is in Him. Now, I don't know where you are right now. While we're meeting in here, there's another congregation on our campus, Gateway Espanol meeting. They're talking about the same thing. At 9 o'clock, we were in here talking about the same thing, and concurrent service going on in chapel, talking about the same thing. And the reason is because I think that for many of us, we struggle with this thing called hope. Because we find ourselves wrapped up in what's taking place in my life right now and what I can do to get out of it, and that's our hope. If I can get out of this thing, then I can feel hopeful again. For many of us, the storm clouds, I don't know, so Saturday, I was doing a roofing job at my house, and I was looking out there, because we just had this wonderful, beautiful weather, right? And I'm looking out there, and there come the clouds, you know, and they're rolling in, and it was raining and pouring. For some of us, that's life. Are you looking out there, and the only thing you see is like these storm clouds coming your way, and you're going like, there is no hope. I've often thought about the Hood Canal Bridge, because we live in this area, Hood Canal Bridge, and I've shared it some time ago. It just reminds me of life so often, that when you drive, you drive across, and it's really rough on one side, and it's smooth on the other, and you go like, that sometimes is our life, isn't it? Because you're all looking so good right now. Everybody look at smiles. You know, most of you, some of you are nodding off. That's okay. No, you're not. I don't see anybody doing that. But on the inside, it's like really rough. And the reason is this, because you're not finding the hope that you're looking for. The key question is this, how do I and how can I deal with the unknowns of today, the situation I'm in right now? So some of us are in that spot right now, like it's unknown. We don't know how this thing is going to work out. So what about hope then? Here's what we know. Number one, politics ain't going to provide you an answer. How many know that's true? Or offer the hope we so desperately need. I don't care if you're Republican, ain't going to offer you the hope. If you're a Democrat, it's not going to offer you the hope that we so desperately need. Independent is not going to offer you. So who else can I offend? Republicans, Democrats, independents. The fact is, it's going to be in any political system. It's not going to offer you, me, or the world the hope that we so desperately need. Do you agree? I hope so. Number two, hope. People will. If you're putting your hope in a person other than Jesus, people will over time disappoint us. And if our entire life is wrapped up in a humanoid, we're in trouble because people fail. So if you're depending upon your spouse to be perfect and your hope is wrapped up in your spouse or that special person, that relationship, that person ultimately is going to fail you. And if that person fails, your hope goes out the window. See? Now, I kind of maybe give my age away here, but that show, I Dream a Genie, anybody? Yes, okay. It's like, take the bottle, rub the bottle, you know, right there. The genie pops out and you get what you want, right? That'd be cool. Sometimes we treat Jesus that way, by the way. Side note. Okay, number three, there's no magic genie in a bottle. There's no magic something that's going to bring hope your way. Our hope is not rooted in our current circumstance. And let me say it this way, our hope is not rooted in your current circumstance. And some of you are sitting in that spot where it just feels so hopeless. It's not rooted in that. That changes daily. It comes and it goes. It's not rooted in our systems that we employ or in our wisdom or the way that we can manage the day. It's not rooted there as well. As followers of Jesus, we must place our hope on the promise of his presence. That's really important. Hebrews says it this way, God has said, I will never fail you and I will never abandon you. Our hope is found in the presence of Jesus. He is always with us. The circumstance, the situation that we're in right now, he is there. Here's a key. Faith and hope work together, and they are to mark the life of a follower of Jesus. I want to talk about faith and hope because they work together. They're different, and they're separate, but they're also related. We can see the difference in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So two of the greatest gifts are faith and hope. So they're listed separately. So there's something different about them. I'll explain that in just a moment. So faith and hope. But they're also linked together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is a confidence that what we hope for will eventually happen. Now remember that it's not the hope as the world defines, I hope the sun comes out today or anything like that. We just don't know. It's just kind of we just hope it happens. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a certainty. Faith is a confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. So faith offers us the belief of eternity, but we live in and are driven by the hope that Jesus is at the end of our journey. Say that again. You see the difference. Faith offers us the belief of eternity. So we believe eternity's out there. Amen. But we live in and we're driven by the hope that Jesus is at the end of our journey. I have faith that he will lead me through all of life, all the storms, and although I don't know what the journey will look like, hope reminds me that I will live with him forever. That's our hope. Thursday, I was gone, had to be gone the first part of the week, got home on Wednesday night, and Thursday I had a service for a lady who lived in Bremerton. She was featured recently in our local Kitsap Sun, I think it was. A strong lady of faith. And I shared that, during that time three aspects, what I think are the three aspects of faith, or the three phases of faith, however you want to say it. And they are this, that there is that moment when we experience faith. That's the moment that we put our trust in Jesus. Some of you did that many years ago, some of you just recently, some of you younger, some of you older. But when you said, Jesus, I trust you, we experienced faith. Then there's living faith. So we invite Jesus into our heart, we invite Jesus into our life, and then he walks with us through all of life. He's always there. We believe in that. That's our faith. He leads us through life's journey. And then there's what I call the realization of our faith. And none of us are there yet in this regard, because we're still here. But there's that moment when we pass from this life to the next life and we realize eternity with Jesus. And our hope is that he is at the end of that journey. And that's not wishful thinking. That's confident thinking. If faith begins the journey, then hope ends the journey. That's a good way to think about it. Hope is absolutely knowing where the road of faith will end, is being confident of where the story concludes. So we might be in a desperate situation. We're going to look at two really desperate situations in just a moment. But you might be in a desperate situation, but you can have hope that when you walk out of this place, you can have this stupid grin on your face. It goes like, this is okay, because my hope is rooted in the one who promised to live with me, to lead me and guide me, and he's at the end of my journey. So when we pass from this life to the next life, guess what? We're with Jesus. That's not bad. And in fact, that's really, really good. Hope gives us the ability to endure the hardships and difficulties along the road of life. We walk on in the hope of where the road leads. Listen, this biblical hope is built on faith. Hope is the earnest anticipation that comes with believing something good. Hope is a confident expectation that naturally stems from faith. Hope is a peaceful assurance that something that hasn't happened yet will indeed happen. And for every follower of Jesus, that will take place. That is going to happen. Now, I'm going to share with you two stories in the Bible. I'll tell you where they are so you can turn there. There are two stories of people who were at their wit's end. And they were grasping for something. They were grasping for Jesus. And we're going to see what Jesus did in their situation in this moment. They had no hope. Everything around them seemed hopeless, but they went to the one who is our hope. So do you have your Bibles? Okay, so some of your Bibles would look like this. Some look like your phones. It doesn't make any difference, whatever they look like. Go to Luke chapter 8. So I'll wait for just a moment for you to be there. Luke chapter 8, in verse number 40, that's where we're going to start. There are two people here who are, it's that last grasp that I kind of explained to you with, you know, my swimming thing, you know, and so they're going to reach out. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40, and here's what's happened. Jesus had just healed this demon-possessed guy. And so if we back up just a few verses into chapter 8, to verse 38, here's what we find. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with Jesus because he's getting ready to cross the lake. But Jesus said to him, go on home, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus has done. Now, in verse number 40, here's what happens. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus. So they were waiting for him because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. So you kind of get the picture there, right? So here's Jairus, kind of in this last grasp. He comes to Jesus. He says, his only daughter is dying. As Jesus went with him, so Jesus begins down the road. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. She's in a desperate situation. We'll see more details in just a moment. She's in a desperate situation. She's reaching out in desperation to touch Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in verse 45, who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. When a woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. I think there was a reason for that. Talk about that in a minute. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. Jairus's situation went from bad to worse. She was sick, and now she's dead. And I'll talk about what I call the tension of faith in a minute, because he was presented with that. But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith, and she'll be healed. When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the little girl's father and mother. House was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, stop weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew that she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. So there are two stories here in those 16 verses. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and then the woman. Let me introduce Jairus to you for just a moment. Number one, let's be reminded, he was the father of a 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter. And she's dying. Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue of Capernaum, so he was a well-known religious leader, so they knew him. And then finally, number three, he came to Jesus pleading with him, kind of in this last grasp attempt for him to come lay his hands on his only daughter who was near death because he believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. So that's Jairus. Well, here's what's taking place. Then we're quickly introduced to this woman. Now, Mark gives us a few more details that are important for us, I think, to kind of fill out the story of the woman who had the issue with bleeding. In Mark, here's what we read. She had suffered a great deal from many, many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, and she had gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. So Mark's account of the same event adds those details. So she'd gone to a lot of doctors. She spent everything that she had, everything, in an attempt to get better. And she didn't get better. In fact, she got worse. So here's what we know about the woman who Jesus ultimately healed. She had a bleeding condition, and the issue had continued for 12 years. That's a very, very, obviously, long, long time. She was in desperation. Number two, she had spent all of her money on treatments from many doctors and had nothing. Nothing had helped. It only got worse. We learned that from Mark's account. And then thirdly, Jewish law declared her to be ceremonial unclean due to her bleeding issue. And that helps us to understand a little bit what was going on. This meant, Jewish law meant, that she would not have been permitted to enter the temple for Jewish religious ceremonies. In fact, according to the law, anything or anyone she touched became unclean as well. The fact that she was in a crowd pressing around Jesus means that each person she bumped into would fall, according to the law, in this area being unclean. So you can understand a little bit more of her desperation as she is ready to set that aside and press on through. Both of these are acting in faith with a hope that the author of Hebrews describes as an anchor would do something. And what happens to the woman? We just read it. Jesus does something that no other doctor could do in 12 years, and he brings healing to her. So now we have the woman. Now, let's go back to the Jairus. Have you ever had somebody, I know you have, cut in front of you in a line on the ferry? Were you happy about that? No, of course not. Cut in front of you when you're getting your coffee. Heaven forbid that ever happened, right? And few of us are really joyful about that. Some of us, you know, whatever. But few of us are joyful. You ever have someone, you know, in the gas line, whatever. You know, that's what happened to Jairus here. See, he's the first one to arrive. He got to Jesus first, and he drops to his feet and begs Jesus to come with him. His only daughter is near death. And then this woman cuts in to line. Listen to it again. On the other side of the boat, Jesus arrives. And then this man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, is dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds, and then a woman cuts in. That's what happened. Now, think about for just a moment what may have been in his mind, Jairus' mind. Jesus is coming. He's placing his faith in Jesus, his trust in Jesus, and now this woman cuts in line. And I said it's about to get go from bad to worse, because while he's waiting for Jesus to come, messengers come along and tell them, you don't have to bother the teacher anymore. She has died. What he was hoping would never happened. And now he's presented with this, what I call this tension of faith. Jairus has just been told his daughter is dead, and then Jesus says, don't worry, trust me. He's looking at reality. He just heard that she's died, she's dead. Jesus says, don't worry about it. It's this tension of faith. Jesus says, trust me. The main reason why so many Christians struggle with a lack of faith is that we follow our own perceptions of what is true rather than what we know to be true by faith. Now, it would be biblically wrong for me to say that just place your faith in Jesus and he always heals. Because we know that's not true. Because we have done that. And people still suffer and people still die. So it would be wrong for me to say if you just had enough faith, Jesus would always heal. That's not what we're learning here. Faith never denies facts. Our hope is in things unseen. Dick Brogdon says this, Jesus does not necessarily fix things the way we prefer. Our limitation is that we can only see the edges of God's ways and his character. He is so much bigger, so much better, so much purer, so much deeper than we can fathom. And that is where our hope lies. Not in what we can see here. We only understand a little. Our faith and our hope is in the one whose ways are much larger, much bigger, much better, much purer, much deeper than any way that we can fathom. And that's where our hope is rooted. And sometimes we fall into the trap of what we can see. Sometimes we fall into the trap of, Jesus, if you would just fix this for me, then I can have hope. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope says, look, trust in Jesus, have hope that he is at the end of our journey, whatever that looks like. Let me give you three ways to consider hope this morning, because we're all there. We all find ourselves at some time struggling just a little bit. But here's what hope in Jesus does. Number one, it gives us a different place to look and to focus on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Sometimes that's our own thinking, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Our eyes are on him, not this. We get to lift our head up. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's name. We fix our eyes on him. We lift our eyes up. We get them off the circumstances that steal away our hope, steal away our trust in Jesus, and we fix them on him. I think I have shared this, at least I have with our team. There are times when I'll wake up at night, you know, and my mind is just, you experience it too, it's just rolling and going and thinking all kinds of stuff, and you're struggling for sleep. And here's what I have found that will just, you know, just put me right back to sleep. I just start praying. I start fixing my eyes on Jesus. And I'm not being super spiritual. You understand that. I have a breath prayer, and we've talked about that, helping you develop a breath prayer. I start repeating my breath prayer over and over and over and over again. And what I find is all of a sudden my attention is not being focused on whatever it is I might be thinking about, whatever I might be worrying about. All of a sudden, it's fixed on him, and I go right back to sleep. It's wonderful. You should do that. Hebrews chapter 12. Number two, hope in Jesus gives us a different way to think. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So we're getting our focus off of what's going on, even the situation, circumstance that maybe we find ourselves in right now that's stealing away our hope, and we fix them. We think about the things of heaven. And number three, hope in Jesus gives us a brand new way to live. So be strong and courageous, all of you who put your hope in the Lord, a brand new way to live. That means we can leave this place strong and courageous, not because we got it figured out, because we don't, but our hope is in Jesus. Faith and hope. Experienced community, find hope. You're not finding hope in a perfect community, you're finding hope in who Jesus is. It's kind of interesting because we learn from, I think it's in 1 Peter, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. And what I've discovered is that people can see hope. They see this. They see your calmness. They see the hope of Jesus in you, and it prompts questions. Why can you be hopeful when everything around us seems hopeless? It's because our hope is rooted in him, not the things around us. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for each one of us today. Some of us are there. Some of us are grasping. I'm going to pray that what you would discover is a brand new hope that you can have rooted in Jesus. Even though it looks like the world's, you know, is in chaos, and it is, even though maybe you're in that spot right now, whatever that looks like in your relationships, your job, whatever, you can live in hope of who Jesus is. It's rooted in Jesus, not in your circumstance. So let's join together in prayer, shall we? Then I'll tell you what to do next. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Jesus, for your word that leads us and guides us in all life. I thank you for every follower of Jesus, everyone who has placed their trust and their faith in you. Maybe it was just yesterday. Maybe it was just today. God, we can enter into that place where we have faith and our hope is rooted in you, that regardless of the circumstance that we find ourselves in right now, our hearts can be lifted because our hope is in you, not the things that surround us. And Jesus, I would pray that you would just remind us of that again and again and again. I would pray, Father, that as we leave this place, that people would see that hope alive in us, They'll be prompted to ask the question, and we'll have the opportunity to share what you have done in our lives, what only Jesus can do. I thank you for it in your name. Amen. Amen. Here's what I want you to do. In front of you, there's this card, this Connect card. Mario mentioned it earlier. And on the one side, it just says name and best way to contact, your contact info. And on the back, because I know so many of us struggle. And if you're here and you're struggling and you just need help or you need prayer, you need to talk to somebody, just put that comment there. Don't leave it lying on your seat. When you leave, at every exit, there's a box that says Connect cards. Just put that in that slot there, and some of our team will get back to you. Someone on our team will get back to you. So let's do this thing together, amen? I'm gonna pray just one final prayer, and then we're going to go. But when you go, smile, because it's okay. It's okay. It's really good. Our hope's in Jesus. God, we go out with smiles, grins, all that, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next Sunday. God bless you.